We'll be reading together a very short passage, just the first six verses of Mark chapter 3. It's a healing that you may know very well, the healing of the man with the withered hand. Mark chapter 3, just the first six verses. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. We're only in the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, the shortest of all the Gospels. And already by chapter 3, there have been four conflicts, four collisions between Jesus and the religious authorities. We're barely at the start of the report of Jesus' ministry, and already four times there have been these dynamic clashes. Jesus said to the paralytic who was lowered down, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees and scribes were outraged. "This is blasphemy. No one can forgive sins but God alone." Jesus went out and ate with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees looked in through the windows and said, "How dare he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They found his disciples not fasting like their disciples did. And again, they were outraged. Why are they not fasting? Why aren't they keeping these traditions? And just at the end of chapter 2, they saw the disciples plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. And again, they couldn't believe it. "Jesus, what are your disciples doing? This is the Sabbath. This is not lawful." But there's something different here in this conflict, in this fifth collision between Jesus and the Pharisees. There's a dynamic, there's an energy and a passion here that we haven't seen in the four leading up to it. Did you see how the Pharisees responded? In the past, they've been frustrated. In the past, they've come and they've confronted Jesus, but it's taken up a notch in these verses. Jesus does the seemingly innocuous act of healing a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees lose it. In the final verse that we read, they go out immediately. They storm out of that synagogue, and they go and they find their arch enemies, their rivals, the Herodians, and they sit down and spend the rest of the Sabbath plotting how they can destroy Jesus. Not even just kill, this dramatic word, destroy Jesus. But there's also the response of Jesus, not just the Pharisees who are enraged more than they have been up till this point. Did you see how Jesus responded as he looked around the synagogue that day? Verse 5, he looked at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. In the whole of Mark's Gospel, this is the only reference to Jesus being angry. Not when he cleanses the temple, not when Peter rebukes him for talking about his sufferings, not when he's surrounded by people who are so slow to understand, not even leading up to the crucifixion. This is the only point that Mark records Jesus being angry. It's a dynamic, a tense point in the Gospel. So this matters to Jesus. It's not just an ordinary healing on an ordinary Sabbath. This is a very important section of the Gospel. It was important enough to lead the Pharisees to want to destroy Jesus. But more significantly, it was important enough for Jesus to be angry at the crowd that day. So I just want to look very simply at this healing. What happened in these six verses? What's so significant about this confrontation? And just under two simple points, the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees, what role did they play, and how did Jesus respond to it? So firstly, the Pharisees, why were they so wound up about this healing? What could possibly be wrong with a healing? Jesus simply had to speak, the man's hand was healed, a few seconds, it was done. They could continue with their Sabbath. Why was it such a big deal for them? You see, the Pharisees, they took God's law incredibly seriously. In fact, so seriously, they didn't want to ever risk breaking the commandments God had given to them. They had the words of God given to them through Moses, and they wanted to protect it, to make sure that they never even got close to disobeying God. And so they started to build what they called a fence around the law. Their traditions, their extra rules, which they thought would help them and others never to get close to stepping on God's commands, never to do what God had forbidden. So, for example, they took the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they looked at this phrase, well, on it you shall not do any work. Well, what does that mean? How can we prevent ourselves from doing work, from disobeying God? So they thought, well, one danger is we could spend the whole day traveling. That wouldn't be keeping the Sabbath. So they brought in laws and traditions about the maximum distance you could travel. We don't want you to spend your Sabbath roaming around the countryside. We want you to be worshiping. We want to protect this law that God's given to us. Or here, the laws they had about healing. We don't want to spend our whole Sabbath day doing medical practices that we could do on the other 6 days of the week. Let's keep the Sabbath special. And let's have rules about what diseases we can heal and which ones we can't. It's a bit like a fence. I don't know if you've seen this, fences to protect young trees. When I was younger, every year we'd go on a Boxing Day walk at a National Trust property in Yorkshire, and they'd have herds of deer that would roam around. And to protect the young trees that they'd planted, the young beech and oak trees, they'd build small fences around them to stop the deer biting off the bark or the leaves. They wanted to protect the trees. The trees were vulnerable, they were young and supple, and they needed to be protected. And the Pharisees saw the law a bit like that. They took each commandment and went through and put their own fence around it. We don't want to ever get close to trampling on this law that God has given to us. So think about it from their perspective. They're sitting there on the Sabbath, and this man stands up in the middle of the room, and his condition isn't life-threatening. You know, he could wait 4 or 5 hours until the sun set, until the Sabbath was over, and then he could get it sorted. He dealt with his withered hand for years, possibly for his whole life. He doesn't need to do it right in the middle of the Sabbath day. Let's take the commandment seriously. Let's protect it. And so what's the problem? Why does Jesus see this and become angry? Why is he so grieved at them when he looks around? Surely this commitment to the Ten Commandments is impressive, even exemplary. Shouldn't we be following this? Shouldn't we take God's word so seriously that we don't even risk stepping on his law? We don't want even to risk crossing that boundary to disobedience. What's the problem? What's the problem? Well, we see it in Jesus' question, verse 4. Jesus says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? It's interesting, Jesus starts it with the phrase, is it lawful? Turning the tables on them. You want to talk about law? Okay, let's talk about the law. Jesus is saying here, let's for a moment forget the specifics of the fourth commandment. You're working out, is this work? Is it not work? Should it wait until next week? Should I do it today? Jesus says, let's stop and let's zoom out for a moment. What's the purpose of the law? What's it all about? Why did God speak to you through Moses? What does he really want from you? Does he want good or does he want evil? Your Father in heaven, when he gave you the commandment for the Sabbath, does he want you to save life, or does he want you to kill life? What is the law all about? I'm sure even the children here know the summary of the Ten Commandments. What is it all about? It's all about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor. In a single word, it's all about love. So Jesus pulls them out here from their specifics, from their grid of what diseases can I heal, which diseases can't I heal, and he says that step back and think about why God gave you the law. He gave you it to love him and to love your neighbor, to do good, to save life. Is that what the Pharisees were doing on this Sabbath? For all of the thought that they'd poured into the details of the day, were they loving their neighbor? Did they care in the slightest for the health of this man standing in the middle of the room with a crippled hand, unable to work effectively, unable to provide for himself effectively? Did they love him? Or were they using him like a worm on a hook to lure Jesus in, to bait him into doing what they hoped they could condemn him for? Were they using him like meat in a trap to catch Jesus? And were they loving their God on that Sabbath day with all of the thought they'd put into the specifics? Were they loving their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, the answer couldn't be clearer. Immediately they went out, met up with their arch rivals, and decided how they could destroy God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the God-man. We don't have to do much digging to find out that they didn't love their neighbor and they didn't love their God. And that is why Jesus was so angry that day. Because when he looked around and he looked into their hearts, he saw that they were trampling on the law. He saw that they were breaking everything about the law that mattered. If we think again of that fence, that fence to protect that young, vulnerable tree. Imagine if that was a strong fence, a fence you were proud of, a fence you'd built, and over time you began to forget about the tree that was inside. You remodeled the fence, you made it higher, taller, you put a roof on that fence, you painted it, you decorated it, and you forgot that there was a tree inside. You become so obsessed with the outward appearance that the real heart of the law fades away and dies. And that's why Jesus was angry, because for all that they were outwardly keeping the commandment, their hearts were trampling all over what God wanted. There was no love in their hearts. And this is really, really important for us to understand, because when we get to these Sabbath narratives, Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, we're often told, and we can often think, that Jesus is telling the Pharisees not to take the law too seriously. It's often painted that way, isn't it? Even in Christian circles, Jesus came and he told the Pharisees, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's rein in your enthusiasm. Let's pull it back. Let's remember that there are sometimes exceptions. Let's not just take the law too seriously. Don't follow the letter of the law. But the opposite is going on here. Jesus is saying, you are not taking the law seriously enough. You need to be more obedient. You need to get your act together and obey better than you are doing right now. That's why Jesus is angry. Yes, they've got the outward show. They've got the outward obedience. They're sitting there in the synagogue. They've taken the day off work. The animals are resting. They haven't walked too far. They haven't done acts of healing. But they haven't even begun to keep the law in their hearts. You see, Jesus comes with this incredible and this terrifying message that our obedience has to far excel the obedience of the scribes and of the Pharisees. They had dedicated their lives to understanding and interpreting and teaching and following the law. But when Jesus comes, he says, it's not enough. I need more of you. It's not enough the entire week to keep the law outwardly. I need a perfect heart inside of you. I need a heart that only ever loves God and only ever loves your neighbor. And that's the standard that Jesus has. That's the standard he comes with. Perfect outward obedience coupled with perfect inward obedience. And this is a warning, this passage. We like to push Jesus' anger back on the Pharisees, and say it was in the context. They were messing it up, and it's time-bound. That was how Jesus felt back then. But actually, this is Jesus' approach. This is Jesus' feeling about lawbreakers. And on the day of judgment, this will be how Jesus looks at those who haven't followed the law, both outwardly and inwardly. This is the standard Jesus sets when he returns in judgment. Not just going through the motions, not just taking a day off, not just worshiping, not just being in the right places, saying the right things, but all of the time having a heart of pure love for your neighbor and for God. That's what God demands from us. And on the day of judgment, for those who have lived outwardly according to the law, but haven't always had this pure heart, Jesus will look at them with this anger and a grief at the hardness of their hearts. And this is where the gospel writer brings us to a dead end. In fact, again and again in the gospels, we reach this point where we stop and we say, well, that's an impossible standard. That's just not fair. It's bad enough asking me to keep it outwardly, but you're adding to that the inward obedience. You're telling me that every single moment I have to have a heart that's only full of love for my neighbor and for God. That's what you demand of me? And if I don't meet that perfect standard every single moment, then you're going to be angry at me and grieved at the hardness of my heart? That's impossible. I can't do better than the Pharisees who devoted their lives to obeying this law. And that's exactly where Mark and the other gospel writers want to bring us, to this dead end, where we realize I can't withstand that gaze of Jesus. If I were in the synagogue that day and Christ gazed into my heart, in the words of Matthew in this account, if he knew my thoughts, he would also be angry. He would also know that I don't have that heart. I'm not pulsating with a love for this crippled man. I don't want the best for him. I'm not overwhelmed with a love for my Father that only ever wants to see his name glorified and his kingdom expanded and advanced. I can't withstand that gaze of Jesus. This is where Mark turns the camera around and shows us not the hearts of the Pharisees, but the power of Christ. And this is the cycle that again and again we go through in the Gospels as we read them, as we engage with them. We're brought to this point where we're shaking our heads and saying, you're demanding too much of me. I can't do this. I'm not going to be able to withstand the gaze of Christ as he looks into my heart. But then they show us Jesus and his power. Because there is someone who can pull off the impossible. And this healing is one of the hundreds of pieces of evidence that Mark gathers and presents and explains as proof that someone can break the impasse, someone can get you over that dead end, the impossibility of obedience that's demanded of you. You see this man, this cripple there standing up in the center of the synagogue, he's helpless. He can't do anything. There's no medical solution to his problem. But in four words and one moment, Christ can heal him. Heal him, as our text says, so that his hand is as whole as the other, perfect, instant, complete healing with a word. No ceremony, no magic, just a word and a moment. And as the gospel unfolds, we begin to see more and more of the divine power of Jesus until we get to the climax on the cross, and with the centurion in Mark's gospel, we say, truly, this man is the Son of God. You see, Mark wants us to be there sitting and to feel the way that the Pharisees are squirming under the gaze of Christ, to feel, as it were, Christ looking at us, boring through into our hearts and saying, have you had that love for others that the law demands of you? And then as we feel that and begin to be overwhelmed by that, Mark wants to bring us on and say, but look, there is someone who can speak a word and do the impossible in the lives of others. And Jesus comes here, and with his divine power, he can answer his own question. The Pharisees, they weren't able to do good, and they weren't able to save life. But Christ said, I can do both. I can do good, and I've come to save life, to fulfill the law for you. Just notice with me very briefly three things about this healing as we see Christ's divine power on display. Did you notice how costly it was for Christ to act? He could easily have escaped the notice of the Pharisees, told the man, sit down, just wait. The sun's soon going to set. The Sabbath will be ended. We can meet secretly and I can do this healing. Don't worry, you can hold on 3, 4, 5 more hours. It's not a problem. But Christ isn't ashamed. He gets the man up right in the center of the room. And he says, before all of these angry glares from the Pharisees and the onlookers, he heals him in their sight. Stretch out your hand. I'm willing to bear their hatred upon me because I've come to bring life. And I'm not going to refuse to do that because of the cost that's involved. Christ's whole life, from these small moments of testing right through to the cross, was one of self-denying, life-bringing. Did you notice also the way that this healing requires faith? Christ has all the power. He's the one who speaks, but it's the man who has to open his hand. Christ speaks those four words, stretch out your hand. But it's the man who then has to respond, to act, to believe. You see, he could have shaken his head and said, it's embarrassing. Look, all of these people are looking. There's no need to do it publicly. There's no need to rile them up, to cause a scene. Let's wait. He could have just refused and said, it's not going to work. Look, for years I've been trying to stretch this hand. You don't think I tried that before? This is not the solution I was hoping you were going to bring. But he responds in faith. The power is from Christ, but the man, he responds and he stretched out his hand and says, yes, I believe you're able to do what I can't do. You can do the impossible. And you see, also in his healing, and this is my favorite thing about the passage, the way that Christ's healing frees up the man to obey in a new way. See, this whole section here, these verses, it's all about Sabbath obedience. And the Pharisees, they've failed miserably, as we've seen. But when Jesus heals this man, for the first time, he can obey the Sabbath command more fully than ever before. See, the Sabbath command, it's all about working 6 days, resting one. This man, in his crippled condition, hadn't been able to work 6 days as he would have liked. And as Christ speaks the divine word and heals him, finally he can go out, and the next day, at the start of the new week, he can work like never before. And a week later, on the coming Sabbath, as he comes with a heart full of joy and gladness and thankfulness for what's happened, he can worship like never before. Christ comes and he does what the man can't do, and then he fuels him, he empowers him to obey in a completely new way, to obey in a way that the Pharisees don't understand and have never experienced. When the Pharisees return 7 days later, sit down in that synagogue and listen to the same words and think their same cold and hard thoughts about God, that man who's been healed will be different. He'll be aware that a change has happened in his life, that God has acted, and he'll be able to worship like God wants. Like David said in our psalm, with a contrite heart, an acceptable sacrifice to God. And this is how it always works, isn't it? We're brought to that first stage, that impasse, as we're reminded, look, you can't keep the standard that God requires of you. You can't stand unflinchingly under the gaze of Christ when he looks into your heart and studies every aspect of it and looks for that perfect love. You're not able to keep that standard. But someone is. There's someone in your presence, someone in the synagogue on that day who can do the impossible, who can speak a word and do what you can't do. Someone who did come to do good and to save life. And as he works in you, for the first time in your life, you are able to obey. He empowers new obedience. So you can work like never before. You can worship like never before. You can love your neighbor and love your God in a way that was impossible before Christ acted in your life. So three very brief applications as we close. Let's learn from the Pharisees. I don't want you to be there on that judgment day and to have those words true of you, that Christ looks at you with anger, grieved at the hardness of your heart. Don't let that be true of you. You see, you might be an expert at keeping the law outwardly like the Pharisees. You may have it down to a T. What to do, what to not do, what to say, what to not say. How to act in Christian company. Where to be, when to be in church. You might have all of those details down to a T. And you might fool everyone around you, but you will not fool the Lord Jesus Christ when he looks into your heart. The standard that he sets of unwavering love at every moment is a standard you cannot meet by yourself. Secondly, come to Jesus, because his voice speaks to you tonight. Open your heart, just as he spoke those words to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. So he speaks to us tonight in his word. Open your heart. The power is all his. He's the one who's done it all. He lived, he died, he rose again, he reigns. And as he speaks, it is up to you to respond in faith. Don't walk away because the cost is too high. Don't refuse to stretch out your hand because you've tried it before and it didn't work. Respond to the voice of Christ. Stretch out your hand because he can do what is impossible for you. And finally, for those who know this forgiveness, revel in the power that Christ gives us to obey from the heart. Satan wants us to think that we're still back there with the Pharisees, that we're still trapped in an unending cycle of disobedience. He wants to make us helpless and hopeless, that I just can't keep the law. I can't do it. I've tried and I failed. It's beyond me. The message of the gospel is there's forgiveness and there's cleansing. Our sins are taken away and there's change. When Christ acts, it's not a one-time act and then he leaves you. He fills you with his spirit and empowers you to obey like never before. If you know this forgiveness, serve God with the heart in the way that the Pharisees never could. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you warn us. You warn us that Christ's gaze pierces far beyond our outward actions. And that although we can fool those around us, we cannot fool this sight of Christ. Father, give us a fear of his judgment, a fear that one day he will look at us with anger, grieved at the hardness of our hearts. And help us tonight to run to Christ. And as he speaks to us, to stretch out our hand, to open up our hearts, and to follow him in new obedience. We pray this in his name. Amen.